Welcome to Crossroads Community Church. We're glad you're here for worship this morning. Please keep Pastor Harry in your prayers. He's our senior pastor. If you don't know who that is, his mother's husband passed this week. And so he's there for the funeral and being there for his family. So keep him in our prayers. And so that's why I'm preaching today. We have a substitute. And so be gentle. I remember in high school, I went over to a friend's house for the first time, and we're just hanging out, and we go to his bedroom, and there's no chairs in his room, so sat down on the corner of his bed, and he started freaking out. He said, "Don't sit on my bed. That's disgusting." He says, "Do you know where your pants have been?" And so we sat on the floor, and I mean, he was absolutely right. I mean, we take the subway to school or the city bus, and that's pretty disgusting to sit on his bed. I sort of understood. And my current roommate, right, my wife Jennifer, also does not like it if I come home from being out all day and then lay in the bed. Says no outside clothes on the bed, and it turns out it's true. Clothes can pick up quite a bit of disgusting things. One study showed that brand new clothes on the rack in a department store can have staph, norovirus, all sorts of bacteria. So you might want to wash those clothes before you wear them for the first time. And likewise, when Jen comes home from work at the hospital, the first thing that she does as a nurse, thankfully, is not get into bed, but she changes out of them. Now, why am I talking about this? Because Paul uses this metaphor of putting off filthy clothes and putting on a fresh set of clothes to describe the Christian life. Paul says there's an old way of living. This is like an old pair of filthy clothes. And there is a new way of living because of what Christ has done in your life. And that's like putting on a fresh pair of clothes. Now, if you've been paying attention all these months, why are we suddenly in Paul? Well, because Pastor Harry asked me to step in. But I picked a sermon that fit in our sermon series, Faith in Action. And what I found was interesting as I was going through this passage again is that a lot of the things that Paul is exhorting us to do has a lot in common with what James has been telling us to do as well. And so today I hope you'll see that there's a lot in common. It's a unique opportunity for us to see how they mutually reinforce one another. So today we're going to be looking at Colossians, the letter to the Colossians. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. It's printed in your bulletin. Could you please stand as we read this together? If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is living and active, and it's powerful. It can change our hearts and our lives. Lord, teach us today, and will we submit to your word and your will. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So the first point for today is this. Look up, don't look down. Look up, don't look down. Now, one of the fundamental truths of the gospel is this, that when Jesus died and resurrected, we are joined to Jesus Christ in such a way that when he died, our old flesh died with him, and our sinful natures died with him. But when Jesus resurrected, we too were resurrected, and we live in newness of life. That's doctrine of union with Christ. That's why Paul says in another letter, Romans 6, verses 5 through 8, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him." See, our old selves died with Christ. Our sinful natures, we have been freed from it because it has died with Christ. And now we have resurrected with Christ, and we live in newness of life. And so what Paul continues to say in Colossians 3 is this: if then you have really been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Now, if then is conditional, but it's been fulfilled, because all Christians, all true Christians, when you became a Christian, your sinful natures died with Christ. And when Jesus was raised from the dead, you were also raised from the dead. And so Paul is saying, since you have been raised with Christ, you should now think about heavenly things. Stop thinking about earthly things. Stop seeking those things. And as people who have the resurrection life and the resurrection power in our lives, he says, keep setting your mind on heavenly things. Look up, not down. Because you have been united with Christ, you are enabled. He allows you to set your mind on things that matter most. Heavenly things. Now, the reality is that even though we have been freed from sin, even though our sinful natures were crucified with Christ, the resurrection power has to work itself out in our lives. You see, none of us live like that perfectly. We still struggle with sin, and that's because it has to work itself out in our lives. You are being peeled away and slowly revealing the glory of Christ until he returns. And both our inner and outer bodies are resurrected. So on this side of earth, the reality is this. It is a constant battle between setting our minds on the things above and setting our minds on the things that are below us. We are constantly looking up and down when we are called to look up. Now, what does it mean to set our minds on heavenly things? I mean, what does that even mean? Paul is not telling us to live with our heads in the clouds, all right? That's not what he's saying. He's not saying don't care about anything on this earth. You know, this could be a very convenient excuse. You know, someone asked me, hey, change the diaper. I'm like, no, those are earthly things. I am only concerned with the heavenly. No, that's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that everything that undergirds all that we do on this earth must be undergirded with a heavenly focus. Everything we do on this earth must be undergirded with a heavenly focus. And we must do it for the one who dwells in heaven, Jesus Christ. See, everything we do on this earth is with the intent of knowing Christ more, glorifying Christ, pleasing Christ. And so what is called for here is not disengagement from what goes on in this earth, but rather a change in the disposition of our hearts. Our motivations are different. Our goals are different. You see, you are called to engage in everything on this earth, but you no longer engage it to further the kingdoms of this earth. You engage in it for the kingdom of God. See, now, of course, this trickles down to what we spend our time on. I think that's an appropriate question for us to ask. What do you spend most of your time on? What occupies your thought life? What occupies most of your hours in a day? We spend an inordinate amount of time on our hobbies. Now, hobbies are good. I think God created us to be creative and to enjoy his creation, but that enjoyment quickly becomes an earthly mindset when it takes over our lives. When Jen and I first started dating, we went to the same church on Sunday, and then it'd be a pretty full day of ministry, and afterwards, I would bring her to my friend's house, and we would watch football. We'd watch the noon game. We would watch the 4 p.m. game. We would watch the 8 p.m. game. Now, that is legitimately 12 hours spent on the Lord's Day watching football. What she realized was, hey, maybe we could watch one game or a quarter of a game. Do we need to watch them all? And quickly, the hobby became an earthly mindset. How many hours a day do you spend playing video games? How many hours watching and binging on TV, episode after episode, season after season? You could be addicted to blogs or the news or politics. How many hours do you spend shopping? It could be window shopping or online shopping. But it's not just hobbies, it's also our careers. We can be real workaholics. Even when we aren't at work, we are constantly talking about work. Ironically, even when we are busy running around trying to love and care for our children, we can forget why we do it. Things quickly become earthly if we aren't careful to have a heavenly mindset. As humans, we are so prone to an earthly mindset that we lose sight of what matters most. And we fix our eyes on temporary pleasures, temporary goals, and we turn away from Christ above. We are called to set our minds away from earthly things. We can enjoy them, but they should not dominate our minds. Now, brothers and sisters, how much of your time is spent on these things? Ask, reflect, and don't be afraid to look at the answer. We ought to look at heavenly things. Now, what does that look like? Well, it might look like spending time with God. I know in our busy schedules, it's hard to spend time with God each and every day. But to look at heavenly things means we need to carve that time out. It means building meaningful relationships with the community that Christ has brought together. And we should constantly make time for that. It means being involved in the church, not always asking what the church can do for you, but putting your gifts to good use here. It means setting your mind to work, not for your own glory, but for the glory of God, no matter what vocation you are called to. That's why in Colossians 3:17 it says this, "And whatever you do," literally whatever you do, "in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So he's saying do everything for Jesus Christ. Do everything with a heavenly mindset. We are called to set our minds on things above because we are a resurrected people. This is no longer truly your home. You are not an earthly citizen. You are a heavenly citizen. And you ought to seek after things above. So the first point, look up, don't look down. Secondly, put away or put off and put on. Put off and put on. Now Paul has three lists in this passage. One list is a list of things that Paul tells us to put to death, which is in verse 5. And I don't have enough time to go through that list. So we're going to focus on the two other lists. There's a list that he tells you to put off and a list that he tells you to put on. All right. And so there are a list of things that we ought to put away, like soiled, dirty clothes. And there is a list of things that Paul tells us to put on, like a fresh outfit. And the list that we are meant to put away is an earthly list. And the list we are meant to put on is a heavenly list. Now, what I want to preface these lists with is this. We will never possess all the things that are on the heavenly lists. It is something we strive toward, something we seek after. Right? Now, the idea is this, that heaven is going to be such a glorious place. Why wouldn't you start living that way now? And as resurrected people, why wouldn't you start living the way you're going to live in heaven right now? And so Christians are called to live out these kingdom values on a daily basis. But let's first look at the list that you're supposed to put away. All right? The soiled clothes, if you will. He says, put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. And the concluding remark on this list is that we should not lie to one another. I mean, if you look at that list, there's already some things in common with the book of James as we've been covering it. First thing is anger. Anger refers to growing inner anger. It is like lava oozing out of the cracks in the ground. And when this anger grows, your wrath grows. Or rage is another way to translate this word. You explode and pour out your wrath on people. Right? So you have an inner growing anger. It builds and builds and builds. And all of a sudden, you rage out. You have wrath and it explodes on everyone around you. Then you have malice towards people. You want to see bad things happen to people that you are angry with. I mean, I'll confess that this has happened once or twice. Maybe I'm driving on the road. Someone cuts me off and then maybe gives me an impolite hand gesture. I start feeling anger welling up and rage. And down the road, you see that same car pulled over by the police. You're like, ah, that feels so good. And that's malice. It's desiring something bad to happen to somebody. Because you're angry at them. And then after malice, maybe perhaps you begin to slander them. You talk badly about them because you're angry at them. And then you will have obscene talk from your mouth because you've been slandering them. And then perhaps you start spreading lies about this person that you are angry with. Now, all of the things in this list don't have to be connected. You can struggle with these things individually. But at the same time, you can see how one thing on the list leads to another. And God calls us, put these things off. When you see them in your life, they are like filthy clothes. It's the old way of living. Put it off. Get rid of it. Take it off. But then there is another list that he tells you, put it on. Put these on. It says, put on compassionate hearts. And actually translated literally, this can be translated bowels of mercy. It's like, I don't have mercy in my bowels, right? But really what is meant here is this, that from deep within us, at the deepest level, we feel compassion. We feel mercy. We empathize with people. When someone goes through something difficult, a compassionate heart walks alongside them and says, deep within me, I suffer with you. I know what you are going through. The second thing to put on is kindness. Kindness is the opposite of being harsh. It seeks to be gentle with someone, even if they are wrong. See, it is the opposite of wrath, if you think about it. You see, if someone legitimately wrongs you, you can choose to show them wrath, and really whack them with a stick to punish them, or you can show them kindness. Kindness deals with them with gentleness and goodness, even though they have wronged you. The third is humility, and it's famously put by C.S. Lewis as not thinking less of yourselves, but thinking of yourself less. In other words, you become a servant to others. It's not all about you. And as a people, we are great with false humility, aren't we? Oh, you did such a great job today. No, I'm the worst. And you compliment someone's kid and they're like, oh, they're okay. True humility is not about feigning weakness. It's not about faking that you don't have any skills. That's false humility. True humility just says, you are more important than me. You are more significant than me, and I'm here to serve you. And meekness, we talked about that in James. Meekness is someone really powerful that is also very submissive in heart. They are nimble. David Powelson, a Christian counselor, says that the most meek thing on earth is an F-16 fighter jet. It is incredibly powerful, but the pilot, with a slight movement of his hand, is able to control this aircraft nimbly to do its mission. It is a powerful machine, but with the proper input, it is nimbly submissive, responsive, and obedient. And people who have meek hearts respond to God's truth readily. We're nimble. We sense that he's calling us to do something, and we do it. And that is what meekness is. Patience means that we are long-suffering. Now, we did that all last week, so I'm not going to get into it again. But to be patient means we are able to bear with much. We are long-suffering. And when we put on these garments, something amazing happens. God's word says that we will be able to bear with one another. Or some translations, I like this even better, you're able to put up with one another. You know why? Because people are frustrating and annoying. We all have flaws. And inevitably, when we have flaws and you become a closer community, you will begin to rub people the wrong way. See, if you never find people annoying, perhaps you just never get close enough to people to find them frustrating. You never get close enough to realize, hey, we all bring flaws into a relationship and there is friction. There is difficulty. But when you clothe yourself with these heavenly garments, you're able to bear with one another. You're able to put up with one another. You are able to say, I love you. And you don't begrudgingly say, oh, not again. But with joy and with grace, you're saying, I forgive you. I can put up with it. It's not a big deal. Forget about it. Don't worry about it. Now, the last on this list, the ultimate garment, if you will, the ultimate heavenly garment is love. One scholar says this, and I think it is so true. He says it's possible to have everything on this list, patience, meekness, humility, but not have love. But he says you cannot have love and not have all the other garments. In other words, it is the grace that binds all these other graces together. It is the grace that binds all these other graces together. It is the ultimate garment. It includes all those other garments. Love is the ultimate heavenly garment. Now, I hope by going through these lists one by one, you get a better sense of what God's word is trying to paint. And that's why I spent time on it. So, guys, just stop being earthly. Just be heavenly. Let's go home. Of course, that is not so easy to do. It's much easier said than done to go from an earthly list to a heavenly list. So let me tell you an example of how you might do this. And this is a fictional account in the Lou household. I want to emphasize that. All right. So you don't think I'm putting my wife on blast here. All right. This is a fictional account in the Lou household. All right. Let's just say I'm out for a full day of ministry, meetings, sermon prep, whatever it is that pastors do. And I come home and I look in the sink and it is stacked with dishes. I think to myself, man, I just did all the dishes last night. How could there be such a large amount of dishes in such a short period of time? And anger begins to well in my heart. I'm annoyed. So Jen Jen sees me and asks me how my day was. And in my heart, I say, it would be a lot better if you had done the dishes. But the real crazy thing, all right? And I'm angry already. I'm starting to feel it welling up. The real crazy thing is she goes, can you take out the trash? Take out the trash? Are you serious? She deserves my wrath and my malice. And I start to tell her that she should have done the dishes. A good wife does the dishes. I shouldn't have to constantly tell you to do the dishes. Now, before you start thinking I'm a monster, this is fictional. All right, this is fictional. Now, suddenly everything is calm in the Liu household, but everybody is mad at each other. So I start to text my friend and I say, I am annoyed. My wife never does the dishes. She never helps out around the house. Now, of course, that's just slander because it's not true that she doesn't do things around the house. It's obscene talk. It is lying about her. She does so much. But in my anger, I must slander her. I must lie. I must be right. I must build my case so that my friend will not say to me, calm down, it's just the dishes. I need him to see just how wrong Jennifer is. But what would happen if when I feel my anger, I decide I must put on heavenly garments? I would come home and I'd probably still see the dishes and get annoyed because I'm a sinner. But recognizing that welling anger, I begin to think about why I am so annoyed in the first place. And I realize it's because I'm entitled. I'm self-centered. I think I'm the king of the house, king of the castle. I think I am God of the household. And convicted by this, by God, I put on humility. I say to myself, Jen matters more than myself. I count her as more important than myself. And then I put on instead compassion and kindness. I ask Jen, how was your day? And she goes on to tell me, it was awful. Evie cried almost all day because she had an upset stomach. Your mom called me because she needed help at her house, and I went over there to help her. And I also needed to run to the store to get some things. Hearing that, I put on meekness. I hear the Lord convicting me of my short fuse. I repent, and I put on love because it is the garment that binds them all, and it gives us real peace in our household. See, many of us know that the things listed under the earthly garments are incredibly deadly to our households and deadly to our relationships. Anger, wrath, malice, that can't possibly be good. And that's why our series in James has been so important and why this passage in Colossians is so important. Because the gospel is lived out in little moments like the one that I've been telling you about, even though it's fictional. We so often think of our Christian lives as the big moments. Conversion, baptism, revival, amazing highlight moments. But the gospel is lived out in the daily little moments in our lives. There are dozens of little moments all throughout your day where you can choose to put on the heavenly garments or you can choose to keep wearing the earthly garments. In other words, you can choose to live with faith in action or you can choose to live with faith in action. We can be so comfortable in our earthly clothes. It's like staying in your sweats. Ever not want to get out of your sweats? And then I go, my wife wants to leave the house. I say, can I just go in these? Because I don't fit. She's like, no, you can't. You look terrible. Put on new clothes. We get so comfortable in our earthly clothes. It's like sweats. But Paul, God's word tells us, put on the heavenly clothes. Put off what is earthly. Put on what is heavenly. but it is only in the gospel that we are able to put on heavenly garments. So that brings us to our last point. The Christ who clothes us. The Christ who clothes us. In the book of Colossians, there are multiple places in it where Paul alludes to the book of Genesis. He basically uses images from the book of Genesis. Right? And that's the case here. He's alluding to Genesis. Now, where is he alluding to? In Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve sinned, they became ashamed of their nakedness. Remember that? So they sin, and they realize, oh, we're naked. And they became ashamed. And so they created their own clothes with leaves, and they made loin coverings with it. But even after creating their own clothes, it is clear they still felt ashamed. Because even while wearing them, they still hid from the Lord. They were still ashamed. They were still guilty. Remember, as a kid, we would go to the YMCA and go swimming every Saturday to take swimming lessons. And for a few Saturdays in a row, I kept forgetting my swimsuit. So my mom had to drive all the way home, 40 minutes, to get it. Well, in round trip, all right? Still a lot of time. And she would go home and bring it back, and she warned me, don't you forget your swimsuit again, all right? Now, of course, the next Saturday, I forgot my swimsuit again. So I was terrified of telling my mom, so I decided I would just go and swim. Anyways, let's just say it wasn't a swimsuit. It was a Fruit of the Loom branded swimsuit. Now, as I went to class, you always stand outside the pool before you jump in to be briefed on what you're going to be doing that day. And I remember my friend saying, is that a swimsuit? And I was so embarrassed. I was so ashamed. I really felt like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden with my sin exposed to the world. So that's sin's effect on our lives. When we are discovered, we're felt exposed, found out. We're naked before the Creator God. That's a silly story, but sin creates a lot of guilt and shame in us. When confronted with our flaws, it leaves us always feeling exposed. We feel naked, and we want to hide. You know, some of you have past history. Perhaps you're with people, dated people, married people that you regret. Some of us regret the decisions we have made in life. We wish we chose a different career path. We wish we didn't get involved in certain things. We wish our relationship with our family and our parents was better, that we didn't make a mess of it. We wish we had been better parents ourselves to our sons and daughters. We wish we were less angry. We wish we were less lustful. We wish we were less greedy and more content. And these are all sources of great shame and guilt in our lives. Now, Adam and Eve's solution to their nakedness and shame was a man-made solution. They decided, I'm just going to fabricate something for myself. But it didn't work. They still felt naked. And they still felt ashamed and guilty. Now, we also take this approach. Society takes many man-made approaches to get rid of our guilt and shame. Just don't think about it. It's not so bad. We shift morality. But the antidote of our shame is not man-made solutions. We need God to intervene. We need God to intervene. And in Genesis 3:21, it says this, the Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. See, they became reconciled to God. They took off their ridiculous, man-made, earthly leaf coverings, and they wore the garments that God made for them. In that same way, our earthly man-made clothes are taken off, which cannot cover us, and they are destroyed with our earthly selves in Jesus' death. And instead, because Jesus has been raised from the dead, God clothes us with heavenly garments. He covers your shame when you feel naked and exposed before the living God. And these garments are not just any garments. They are the garments of Jesus Christ. For who demonstrates these heavenly garments better than our Savior Jesus Christ? Jesus showed compassion to all sorts of people. He showed compassion to the lowest people in society, from beggars to prostitutes to tax collectors. And he showed love to those who hated him. He had humility to the point that he was willing to die on the cross. Meekness in that he would listen to his Father's will in all circumstances. And he was patient with his disciples. He's patient with you and me. And what person shows greater love than Jesus Christ? That while we were still sinners, his enemies, he died for us. Jesus was stripped of his clothes, and he bore the shame of our nakedness. And what he does is he clothes us with white robes, the robes of righteousness. See, when we find ourselves struggling with sin, the earthly list, the solution is not to turn to yourself and try harder and grit your teeth and fight with all your willpower. You won't be able to. The solution is to look to the cross, to look at godly intervention, that he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you, who clothed you with his clothes, covers your shame, covers your nakedness, and gives you the strength to live like him. And the amazing thing is this, as you put on his clothes, you begin to look more and more like the Savior that saved you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that we are so comfortable in our earthly clothes. But Father, I pray that you would create in us a desire to put on those incredible heavenly garments. And they are available to us because your Son bore the shame of our sin, the guilt of our sin. And he clothes us with clothes of righteousness. Father, I don't know what it is that my brothers and sisters here are struggling with, but would you convict them of those things and help them to put on what Christ has done for us? Father, we have so much to praise you for. Thank you for clothing us with clothes of righteousness. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.